Friends, let's make a start. There may be one or two drifting in, but let's get underway. Thank you so much for coming out on a drizzly old evening, on a Monday one at that. But let's start with a prayer. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul talks about the power that is at work for us. Is that power, he says, is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one that is to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Lord Jesus, we praise you that when we turn to you, the head of the church, we turn to the one who is Lord of the universe. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would give us grace to live with you as our Lord in ways that would show a watching world who you are. And we pray that for the glory of your name. Amen. Can we start by doing this? In a moment, just turn to the person next to you and just first thoughts on how you're feeling about September. September, not the month of September and the autumn and all the beauty of it and everything, but what life might be like at Emmanuel Westbury with Emmanuel X having launched and Emmanuel Y, a little group getting together, Emmanuel Y beginning to launch. What are you feeling about September? For us as a church, it could be for you personally. Just in 20 seconds, turn to the person next to you and we'll be ready just to hear some reflections from the floor. Go. Okay, pause there. What were some of the first thoughts around the room? You can either speak on your own behalf or without you. Naming names and pointing fingers on behalf of the person next to you. What were some of the things that were said? Much more dynamic place. It's exciting. Just that. Brilliant. We'll stick with that.
I've been able to recognise all the faces.
Yeah, recognise all the faces. We're going to stop wearing those masks that we've been wearing. No, what?
Warmer relationships.
Warmer relationships. Potentially, yeah. Yes, a lot of friends not being around. That would be a cost, right? That would be a sadness. A worry.
The environment's getting messed up.
That's the thing we'll need to think about, Margaret, yeah. Just the environmental issues.
Exciting.
Have the comments we've heard so far reflected the conversations that you had? Is there anything that's, if you feel, not been represented? An element of surprise, yeah? Yeah, which we think the things that just happen, they seem to happen by sort of elves that we're not aware of, and the elves will leave, and we may have to do them. Yeah, but I think Tom was waiting.
Yeah.
Could be an enormous anticlimax. Same old, same old. Oh, yeah. Lots of change and the wheels could come off.
I think you hear a shift in the role that people are asked to do. I don't just mean some people go and need people fill us in. I mean, there will be fewer of a certain demographic,
yes,
and therefore different groups of people will need to fill that gap.
Yes.
So, I mean, flexibility is a...
Yeah, so we might lose a particular chunk of our congregation, and not just numbers, but a particular demographic. So we who have just assumed that people like that do things like that will have to step up and be ready to be flexible. Anything else that you feel has not yet been represented? Ellie. Okay, just quite briefly then, why don't we, it's always a bit difficult with fixed chairs, but just sort of threes, can we just pray into some of those hopes, emotions, fears, expectations, the surprise, the excitement, the anxiety, those kinds of things. Just for a few minutes, pray into those, just to sort of prepare us for the next hour and a half or so. Here's where we're going to go in the next hour and 20. I'm going to say some things, and then the bulk of our time will be spent giving everyone an opportunity to ask questions, make comments, just share what it is that's on their heart. So when it comes to that, I think we'll need to work hard on people standing up and speaking clearly. It's quite hard to hear, isn't it? And then we'll also make sure there's time to pray at the end. But can you have a turn to Matthew chapter 5? If you can't see a Bible, it's not the absolute end of the world. If you can look over someone's shoulder, I'm just going to look at one phrase. But I'm encouraged that people are racing to get Bibles. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Everybody there? Yeah. And Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." I want to think about one phrase, one particular phrase that's tucked into those very well-known verses. And it's that phrase in verse 14, "A city on a hill cannot be hidden." Just some things that are striking. First of all, we are a city. We're not just individuals. We are a whole community of people, a whole culture. Secondly, we're on a hill. And being on a hill is not about being remote or inaccessible. The point is, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. It's visible. And what we've been thinking a little bit about, those of us who've been on the Lent course, Life on the Front Line, is the way the Bible says we are citizens of the city of heaven, but at the moment we're in exile. We live in a city called Bristol. And the Bible says we're not here forever in exile in Bristol. One day we're going home. But while we are here in exile in the city of Bristol, the Lord has given us a task to be getting on with. We're not to assimilate, we're not to just blend in to the city of Bristol and do things the way the citizens of Bristol do things, nor are we to retreat. We're not to kind of hide in a holy huddle and keep ourselves to ourselves just waiting to go home. We are to, this is sort of the wider picture of 14 to 16, we are to shine. We are to be a visible community of people who shine in this city, in a way that points the citizens of this city to the city that is to come. So the church is like a city within a city. It's like Chinatown in London. You go to Chinatown in London, but it gives you a taste of China. And the church is in Bristol, But you're supposed to bump into the church, that's the community of God's people, and be given a taste of heaven. And what seems to me gives people a taste of heaven is truth and love. Truth. God has spoken, which means we speak his truth into one another's lives, and we speak his truth to the world that needs to hear it. And love. He has loved us. And so we love one another, and we love the people around us in a way that reflects his love. And a city like that, the city that's marked by truth and love, will be one that reaches out and draws people in. So people will see God's people in action. They'll see God's people, a group of Christians at work, or a group of Christians who all live in the same street, or a group of Christians who all live in the same hall of residence, or a group of Christians who are all at the same school gate, or a group of Christians who are going to make food down at the Wild Goose Cafe for people in need, or a group of Christians at the toddlers group. And they will see the way we treat one another, and they will see the way we treat other people, and they will say, I've seen the way you do things. You're different. You're not from these parts, are you? And we will say, no, we're not from these parts. We're not from the city of Bristol. We're from a greater city. We're from the city of heaven. And we can't wait to go home, because the city we belong to is a wonderful city. And the reason it's wonderful is because of its king. Can't wait to go home and be with him. Do you know this king? Let me tell you about this king. Let me give you a reason for the hope that I have. You see, we're a city on a hill. And that means we're more than just a bunch of individuals trying to shine for Christ. God is building us together as his people, city. And it's as we live God's truth and God's love together, that's when we really shine. That's when people go, look at this. Look at this. This gospel they talk about, it really is life-changing. It's for real. They're not like everyone else. They give. They serve. They go without. Why? Because they have a future to look forward to. Because this city is not their home. They are members of the city that is to come. And that's one of the great reasons why we often say, one of our sort of slightly frustrating, annoying little catchphrases is we say, church is not a restaurant, but it's a family meal. It's a family meal where everyone has a part to play. We all muck in together. And it seems to me the sort of gravitational pull on church life is always from family meal. We start as a family meal, we're all mucking in together, all got a part to play. But the kind of force of gravity is towards becoming increasingly like a restaurant. And the point is, a restaurant is not a community of truth and love that reaches out and draws in. A restaurant is just a bunch of individuals sitting at separate tables. So if church is restaurant, why are you there? You come for a nice meal, don't you? You don't come to serve. You're coming to consume. Well, that's what the citizens of this world do. So we don't shine if we become a restaurant. If church is a restaurant, the only people I really know are the people I come with. I'm not going to talk to the people on the table next to me in a restaurant, which means you never find out that those people over there have the same passion that you do for reaching out to those who are housebound, which means you never get together to do it, and the housebound are never reached, which means God's people don't shine. Or if church is a restaurant, then when new people arrive, the only person who really greets them is the head waiter. And there's nothing very citizen of city of heaven about that. Now, that's why we say we're a family meal. We're all mucking in together. And the great thing about being a church that plants more churches is it kind of stops the gravitational pull. It arrests the gravitational pull towards becoming a restaurant. It wakes us up to go, hold on, what's happening? We're sliding towards becoming a restaurant. And it reminds us church is not a restaurant, it's a family meal, we're all going to have to muck in. So it's not as simple as staying small. I don't know, we may send between about 60, 70, 80 people to Emmanuel X and Emmanuel Y. So we will be smaller, but it's not just about numbers. It's not just small is beautiful. It's about when we send people, it kind of shakes us up. It kind of wakes us up to say we can't just carry on as before. It stops things from getting stuck. And in church life, sometimes things get stuck because the same people do the same thing that they've always done. And that means there's a lot of people who don't quite know how to be part of this thing. It's kind of impenetrable. So change is always a good thing, because change means there's a chance to join in. There's a chance to be part of a slightly different future. Yeah? It means people who were on the edges, who were saying, I'm not quite sure how to get involved in this thing, get involved. Perhaps those who felt they didn't have permission to join in, get drawn in. And then what happens is when they're drawn in and they step up to serve, to take responsibility for the lives of people around them, well, they grow up. That's a great thing, because it means if our Christian lives have grown a little bit flat, change and stepping up to join in, the switch from restaurant down there to family meal, means we'll go from being flat to being fizzy again. And we'll shine that bit more. That happened when we planted Ashley Down, actually. We were a bit kind of, ooh, because we looked at the people who went, and there were people who were really involved, right at the heart of our life together. But people stepped up, and there were stories of people for whom things had gone a bit flat, who kind of got fizzy again. So I just want to think a little bit about what it might look like for us to build our particular city on a hill that shines. And then I want to make sure there's lots of time for your reflections and your comments and questions. So let me say this. Church is a whole lot more than the Sunday gathering. We know that, don't we? But one of the reasons for gathering at 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, rather than, say, 10 o'clock in the morning or 7 o'clock at night, was because it was a time that seemed to us could work for a whole range of ages and stages of people. So we would love Emmanuel Westbury to be home for people who are single, people who are young professionals, but we recognise the time is not ideal for some. We recognise it's not an easy mix for others, all these kind of screaming children. So many will go with Ed to Emmanuel X, and that's great. But I think some will want to stay, precisely because they've loved being part of a sort of an extended church family. But the point is, the time we landed on, 4 o'clock, was so that we could be, we had the potential to be, a city within the city that was made up of a range of ages and stages, a genuine extended family. And in that, that's not just about saying, oh, isn't it nice to have a range of different people? So it's not just about saying, let's reach out and draw in separate groups. There's, you know, there's young families and there's students and there's the elderly and so on. Now, what we've got is a particular opportunity for these different ages and stages to kind of work together in reaching out and drawing in and building this city within a city. Let me see if I can sort of explain this. Let me just, three examples. Think of students. As far as I understand, 50% of first-year undergraduates will be based in the kind of Stoke Bishop Halls of Residence. Okay, so many students will go with Ed and his team to Emmanuel X, and that's right, that's fine, that'll work for them. But at Westbury, we must continue to have a student work. We owe it to the people who are on our doorstep, the first year undergraduates. Many of the current student team are the people who are likely to go with Ed. So there'll be a challenge there. And who knows, we may end up with, what, 20, 30 students? Even if we have two students, we'll still need to look after them, but more importantly, we'll still need a clear plan to reach all those other students in the Stoke Bishop Halls. When we first started Emmanuel, I think we had two students who were kind of the pioneer students, and look what the Lord did with and through them. There was one of the leaders in the National Christian Union movement said to me the other day, kind of rather flattering to us all, but he said he commented on how mature the students at Emmanuel were. He said they were strikingly mature. And he said, why do you think that is? I didn't really know, but I think it's something to do with the fact that the students at Emmanuel aren't a separate empire. I want to give great thanks to the students for the way they don't just keep themselves to themselves, they muck in. They've learned to serve. Maturity is serving, isn't it, in the Christian life? So they, you know, you see them lugging all the stuff up to creche. You see them on the welcome. You see them helping at junior church. And the key thing, I think, is that through those things, through getting involved like that, students have got to know members of the wider church family. So I can think of students who've grown up in Christian maturity because they've become friends with someone else on the junior church team who's a little bit older than them, but who's discipled them. Or students who've grown up because they've just become part of a family and they've come around for meals and someone in the family's opened up the Bible with them. So we will need a student team to reach the students, yes, but you see, it's not as simple as that. Because reaching the students, looking after them, is something we'll all be involved in doing together. In fact, you could be on the junior church team, and that would be a great way of discipling the students who are helping alongside you. I think families, and I sort of speak for myself, are sometimes a little bit overwhelmed by the sheer numbers of students of a Sunday afternoon. So sending some away means we'll have a chance to kind of regroup a little bit and re-establish some of the links we used to have. We used to have some great links between families and students. I think we've lost that a little bit. Older folk used to be in the habit of sort of thinking, I'll never go a Sunday without making sure I find a student to invite to lunch for next Sunday. I think we need to kind of revisit that. We long for Emmanuel Westbury to be a good place to be students, where students become more like citizens of heaven. So the question is, what can we do? What can we do to be the sort of community that reaches out and draws in more students? That's students. What about families? We must do more to reach out and draw in the young families around the area of Westbury through toddlers, through going into local schools. We've done very little of that. But the point is, young families need more than just other young families. They need people who are older than them, with wisdom to share. I love hearing stories about an older married couple who take a younger married couple under their wing, look after them. I love hearing stories of an older woman who gets together to pray with a young mum. Families need older people. Families also need younger people. Single folks, students. See, this is the funny thing. Students think families are kind of doing them a favour, having them over for a meal. You don't know. That's not how it works. The blessing is completely the other way around. So I know so many stories of families who are just so grateful for students who've come over and just brought a bit of fresh air and fun into their homes, you know? And they've done some ironing and they've played with the children, taken the children to the park, and it's two-way blessing. My family, we owe a great deal to students and some of the younger professional singles who have been so kind to our children. Not just in helping out in the official groups on a Sunday, but just in kicking a ball around with them, in coming to babysit, in becoming friends with them. That has been an enormous blessing. Our children, as they grow older, will need Christian role models to look to. Enormous blessing to have kind of young people to muck about with our children. And as we build city within a city, I think we'll need to be more intentional about that kind of two-way blessing. So we long for Emmanuel Westbury to be a good place for young families, for them to become more like citizens of heaven, and we need to do more in reaching out and drawing more young families in. Third area, this isn't the definitive list, but third area that people have been talking about, so I think it's on people's hearts, is we'd love to build a city within a city that reaches out to the elderly. Many elderly folk who live around us. And it will take, and here is the thing, it will take a whole range of people to serve them. There'll need to be people with the maturity to teach Christ to them, but there'll also need to be people who've just got energy to go and do shopping and mow the lawn and those kinds of things. And here is the thing, for younger folk, it is such a blessing to spend time with a senior saint and see how they've kept going in the Christian life and to see the hope they have in Christ blazing away within them. That is an unbeatable blessing. And I think it works the other way around as well. Senior saints often say how encouraging it is to see the spiritual life of youngsters. So we long for Emmanuel Westbury to be a good place for the elderly to grow in being citizens of heaven. We long for them to have a sure and certain hope. So the question is, what can we do to be the sort of community that reaches out and draws in the elderly? The point is, when we do this kind of serving one another, all mucking in together, we shine. Let me tell you a little example of this. Someone was sharing with us on our little Lent course, Life on the Frontline. It's a little kind of picture of the kind of thing I'm talking about. I'm not going to name names. I'm going to name names. Mary, okay. Mary here. It seemed odd to talk about, you know, X. Mary here was talking about the time when she had a bad back, very bad back, and was kind of out of action for, it was a long time, was it? Months? Months. During that time, there were just lovely stories of people who came, and actually quite often students came to do ironing and washing up and looking after the children and taking children to school, and meals were made and all kinds of things. And what Mary said so beautifully on last Thursday night was that a lot of her friends were kind of go, why? What's going on? What is this? And it gave Mary just lots of opportunity to speak of Christ. Do you see, it's not that what everyone was doing gave the gospel authority. You know, she wouldn't have been allowed to speak of Christ unless they had all been doing her ironing. But what everyone was doing gave the gospel credibility. And all of a sudden, Mary had confidence to speak of Christ. And people were going, well, what is the reason for the hope these people have? Why are they living like this? What is the city they're part of? I think that's exactly the kind of thing that we long to be. Congratulations to Tim and Susanna, proud grandparents. Have you seen the baby yet? Tell us her lovely names again.
Madeline
Pearl, isn't that good? Brilliant. Well, it's lovely to see you both. Yeah. So think of that little picture of the way everyone rallied around Mary. That is a kind of microcosm of the sort of city we would love to build. Now, I'm on the home straight. There's no doubt that life in September will be very different. I mean, unless it all goes horribly wrong and nobody goes to Manual X and nobody goes to Manual Y, but I think odds on they will. It will be very different. It'll be exciting. I think it'll be a chance to reignite our evangelism. Remember when we first started, there were like 40 of us in this big hall, and we had such a keen sense of we were rattling around. It got us thinking out beyond the room, thinking into the city. And there's a danger when the room gets full, you start thinking, no, we're pretty much viable, actually. This is about as full as we can get. There isn't space for more people. And that does something to our hearts. So I think we just stop thinking of the lost beyond the room, and we just start turning in on the room, because the room's full. So it'll be great to make a bit more space, to remind ourselves that there are empty chairs, because there are people out there who are not here. It'll be good for us in our evangelism. I think it will just also reignite our serving. We won't just go, and I need to reassure people, we won't just go, look, there's about 70 or 80 people who've left, here are all the jobs that need doing, oh, please can you do them. We won't do that. That's not how it works. The Lord gives us people with particular passions and particular gifts. And what we're to do, and this is what we want to do in the next few months, is look at the people he's given us and say, right, given who he's given us, what can we do? With these gifts, what can we do? And it may be there are things we have to stop, and there are things we can start. Having said that, there are some kind of bread and butter things that in our life together that we just do need to do. So there will be gaps that need filling. There just will. Some of those will be on things like the creche team or junior church or the youth team or the catering team. I think a lot of the people who are likely to leave will be a lot of the people who are carrying quite a lot of those kinds of ministries at the moment. Especially in the whole area of children's work. Now, you might think, oh, that's so dull, isn't it? Put me on a creche team. Put me on a catering team. But these, don't think rota. These teams are about serving people. You get on a creche team, and actually it's binding you closer together with another family. You're seeing their needs. You're seeing ways in which you might be able to serve them outside of the creche. If you're on the catering team, you're not just on the cake rota. You're serving the people there. You're serving them so that someone who's very new has the opportunity to stare around over a piece of lemon drizzle cake and be talked to. Yeah? So I think we just keep thinking, oh, teams, rotas. No, these are the teams that actually help us to function as a community, because it's about saying, I'll serve people.
So there will be gaps that need filling. There will be things that need changing. I mean, what should we stop? What have we taken our eye off that we actually need to put our eye back on again? What do we need to tweak in our life together? Have we got small groups right? You know, we wanted to keep the weeks free so that we could live out what we're learning, so we have small groups mostly Sundays, Mondays. Is that right? The principle's good, isn't it? Not to clutter up our lives with loads of meetings, but is that still the right thing to do? It's not in the Bible. It's not a rule. How can we reestablish the link between students and families? You know, what are the things that need to change? Third thing is, what are the things we just need to do more of? This has been a year of wanting to equip people for Monday morning. How can we build on that? It's been a good start, but we need to build on that. And then sort of fourthly, it's what could we start that we're not doing? What are the kind of gifts in this room, passions in this room, that means we can start things we've never done before? Can we get into the schools? Can we get into retirement homes? Instead of waiting for the students to come to us, how can we go to them? How can we build on toddlers and holiday club? Could we start something during the week, some kind of after-school club? What could we do? But the key thing, as we go into September, is the future is something that, with God's help, we're all going to do together. When we first started, I don't want to become so boring or nostalgic for the old days. It's just, you remember things. When you first started, we all used the language of we. What are we doing at Emmanuel? It was very noticeable. And then as we grew, more and more people would slide into talking about they, which is very striking. Just not everyone used we language, some people used they language. Why do they do it like this round here, sort of thing? If church is they, if it's what some people are doing, what it means is it's what they're doing and the rest of us are watching, which is not really a community. So you don't really shine. But moments like this, these kind of moments in our life together, remind us. They just sort of wake us up. Church is we. And if we are to build a city within a city that shines for him, that city has got to be something we build together. Because that's how cities work. Cities are communities and cultures. It's everyone mucking in. We've all got a part to play. We've all got a chance to be involved in shaping the future. A city within the city that points to the city that is to come. I remember when we first started, I think we were pretty daunted. Most of us thought, does anyone know what we're doing? Has anyone ever done any of this before? And actually, most of us hadn't. And the way we grew up was not so much to go on a load of training courses, though they have a place. It was just to get involved. And the Lord was very good. And we saw people grow up in Christian maturity. And I think people would say it was daunting, it was a little bit kind of scary, but it was a thrill because we went from flat to kind of fizzy. And that's what happened a little bit after Ashley Down. And I'm confident that with God's help, that's what will happen again. So there will be challenges, but I tell you, I am so looking forward to this new chapter. I really am. I'm going to pause there. And what I want is to give everyone a chance to ask questions or make comments, just to share what is on your heart. Is there a passion you have? Is there an idea you have? You say, what about this? Is there something you want to cheer for? You say, I love the way we do this. Something you want to kind of give the thumbs down to. We need to watch that. That's not going well. Something you're worried about. Think of it like this. Do you know how Disney make their films? Actually, I don't really know how Disney make their films. I know what I'm saying. I know all about Disney and how they make their films. But what I do know is they have these three rooms. Yeah, and they have the first room where everyone's allowed to think out loud. You think whatever you want. Okay? And it's really difficult for some people because they're itching to go, that will never work, that will never work. But they have to bite their tongues and sort of sit on their fingers or whatever. Room two, you then move into room two and you think of all the reasons why those ideas won't work. It's a sort of gloomy room. And in the third room, you then go, okay, given all the objections, how are we going to make something that does work? Okay? That's how they make their films. Anyway, we're in room one tonight. So we're just thinking out loud. There are no bad questions or inappropriate thoughts or silly ideas, anything like that. We're thinking out loud. Over the next few months, we'll get into rooms, you know, two and three, whatever. So I think the thing is to be super honest But also, let's speak with, as citizens of heaven, let's be gracious and loving. I mean, if you're thinking, well, my problem is the lemon drizzle cake has really gone downhill recently. Remember that the brother or sister sitting next to you could have been the person who's been making the lemon drizzle cake. Okay? So we speak with grace. So here's what we're going to do. In groups of about 6 or 7, just bash around some first ideas, just to get the juices flowing. And then I want to hear from the whole group. And the reason we're going to start in small groups is because, A, sometimes you need to practice sort of formulating what you're going to say in a smaller group. Secondly, there may be people who think, I'm not sure, I'm not confident about speaking up in front of everyone. Well, if you've got people like that, make sure you speak for them when it comes to reporting back. Okay? So I reckon we've got sort of 8 minutes in groups of 6 or 7 just to share first thoughts. Does that make sense? Great. Friends, I'm afraid, cut across the discussions, but I hope that's got the juices flowing. I hope you've got a sense of what you would like to say, and particularly alive to perhaps someone in your group who just make sure that their voice is heard, yeah? So here's what we're going to do. In no particular order, just people might want to stand up and say what's on their heart. It'd be very helpful if you just gave us your name, just your first name, and it'd be really, really helpful to stand up. Claire has got very neat writing and she's making notes. She's not making notes of like who asked what, but just of the questions. And she can't hear very well. So, no, that is true. So if Claire can hear, that'll mean everyone can hear. Okay? So it's a free country. Say what's on your heart. And it might be a comment, it might be a question, it might be just, I've got a real passion for this. What about? What about it? Who'd like to kick us off? Simon. Oh, sorry. Thank you, Simon. Did everyone hear that? A question about small groups and whether we are sort of bound to this particular pattern. I think that the truth is we're not bound to this pattern. As I said earlier, we're trying to establish a principle, which was we didn't want to unthinkingly clutter up people's lives. What I think we've learned, there have been some good things about that. There are some people who are really glad to meet on a Sunday, because if it was during the week, they'd never make it. But I recognise for some the distance from one Sunday to another feels very long, and midweek feels quite lonely. And I think that's one of the things we'll need to think through. If we got that right, we may need to be flexible on that. So that's a good question to ask and good comment to make.
What are we doing that might not be understandable, accessible to friends who are coming along? And linking with the small group point, I've occasionally had friends come along who I've then wanted to go away and do something with afterwards, to continue those conversations, and have sort of felt awkward having to leave a small group to do it, particularly now in small group media, it just doesn't work. Those are a few things.
Yeah, thank you. I'm just sort of saying this for the sake of the recording here, which is the question of, we used to say every Sunday is a good Sunday to bring a friend. Is that still the case? Are we as accessible as we were? And how does that relate to having small groups on a Sunday? Because it's very awkward to leave your friend at the door while you go off for a small group. You want to go back for a drink or a chat with them. Good question. I think something that will be one of the things we'll need to talk through together, which is, what is it that makes, say, Sunday meetings inaccessible to our friends? What are the things we need to be alive to? Jargon or the way we do things. One of my particular things at the moment is I'm on a bid to be normal. You may say, well, you're on a lost cause there. What I mean is, Christians are odd enough as it is, aren't they? We're to be odd because we're citizens of heaven, but sometimes we're just odd. And when we do things that are very strange, for no gospel reasons, just because we're used to doing them. And anyone who comes from the outside and goes, what are you doing? And we just think it's normal to do this crazy stuff. So I'm not talking about compromising the gospel. I'm just talking about there are things we do that are very odd. And I think we need to have the sort of, we need to watch for that. And just, I really would love us to be normal and accessible. Because the gospel makes us odd enough as it is, without kind of quirkiness. That was a very helpful comment, Matthew. Thank you. Anyone else has got anything they want to say? Yeah. There are many of us, the question here for the tape is, can we go back to sitting round tables? There are many of us who get dewy-eyed at the memory of sitting round tables, the heady days. The sad truth is, we'll have to see where we're left with where we're left on numbers. I can't remember what the stats are, Nicholas will know, at what point we decided tables no longer worked. It's definitely noticeable when I go to Ashley Down in the mornings, and they're all round tables, I preach, I talk to people, and then I sort of tippy-toe out and leave everyone talk. Everyone is in a conversation. Nobody is lost. And it's definitely noticeable that in our crowd, people are more likely to get lost. Now, I think that's a thing for us to think through. Do tables help that? Let's see where we're left. Now, by the end of April, we're asking people to begin to make their sort of choices as to where they're going to land. I think we'll have a clearer sense of the sort of numbers we're left with. And that'll be a good question to ask, because does it have implications for tables? Certainly, again, tables are not in the Bible, but the principle is we want to make it easy to... You know when you sit in straight lines, you sit there like that, and you kind of avoid everyone? Well, if church is a community, that seems like odd architecture. And putting people around tables is just reflecting our values. It's just not always possible unless we had a really big room. Sorry, say that again. Yeah. Yeah. We do have some, yeah. Oh, yeah, it's a good question. Yeah, the question was, are we restricting things to Sunday? And the answer is no, we would hate to do that. We certainly, Sunday is our big gathering, but we would love to be the sort of people who are in and out of one another's lives during the week, yeah, and including our friends in on that, absolutely. Who else has got a comment, question, passion?
We had a couple of minutes, just want to pick up on something that Peter said about the meeting time. We have both views, and Mike just reflects your sort of desire to be flexible on that. Some people said the meeting time is really good, and it's great for making people sort of rely on Sunday and still enjoy getting the meeting on Sunday. Others said that that's quite difficult because there was no sort of let down time after we finished meeting at small groups at 10 o'clock straight into the meeting again.
Yeah.
The thing I wanted to say was we need to have wide decisions as to how people serve in September. I think some people are thinking, my goodness, I'm already serving, I'm mad. How am I going to take on anything else? And I think for that, we need to think there are going to be new opportunities. And for some of us, it will be a time where we can actually refresh what we're doing. Maybe have a move on from something we have to do for a while. Let's try something else. And for others, we have a chance to step up and do a bit more service as well. So if you're worried about think I'm going to be burnt out. We need to make wise decisions to how we serve, but we also need to see that there will be new opportunities.
Yeah, and we may have to stop things. As in, one of the sort of recipes for death in a church is you say, we've always done this. So we've just got to keep turning the wheel to make it happen. It may be one of the best things we can do is say, we should stop doing that. We haven't got the people. But we will definitely need wisdom. And we absolutely don't want to burn each other out. And so we'll need to be talking together about that. But one of the ways we burn each other out is by everyone assuming we must do all this stuff. And sometimes we've got to sort of collectively go, it doesn't matter. And then we've got to give each other permission to say, drop that. I'm sure I saw another hand over there. Ben, yeah.
This is something you can think about how we can just increase the poor parts of the schools. You mentioned briefly the 70s and the RAS.
Yeah, thank you. I would love to think more on that, and I don't know whether there are people in the room who've got a particular passion for that. But
I'm trained as a care campaigner for Corky and Annie, and I go to LV, but I'm not in Western Park yet, and I'm not in Ephesia.
Yeah.
So that would be really nice if somebody could find that out. But because we have such a good time going in there and singing and doing clubs and all sorts of things, it would be wonderful.
Yeah.
And the other aspect from Lydia here is saying about old people. And I know you're just one of those numbers, but actually there are a lot of very, very lonely people
yes.
in this vicinity. They come out, they go to the shops, they go to the library because they are lonely.
Yeah.
They have no one to talk to.
Yeah.
So I'm sure wherever we are situated, we can partner with the church, we're open to coffee mornings and lunches and tea and all sorts. There's well.
Thank you. And I think that what's exciting is there are a few people who've got that on their heart, that we should be reaching out to the elderly and the housebound, and we need to find ways of releasing those people to do that. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. That's a thing we really will need to think about, because one of the strengths is mixing students up with everyone else. Sometimes people say, well, the difficulty of that is groups get kind of the dynamic of a group's tricky because of the students' term time and vacation rhythm. But that's not fatal. As in, I think that's one of the key questions we will need to ask is when we see who's going to Emmanuel X. Who are the students we're left with? And we will need to have a very clear student work. I think for the sake of people in the halls who don't know what we do, if they show up and think, I don't think students are welcome here, but it may be that the clarity, clear student work, doesn't necessarily mean segregated student groups. It might be special things for students, but they're blended in. I don't know, but that's one of the conversations we will need to have. But thank you for raising that, Felix. Any other wisdom from students? I guess students are people particularly, well, I don't know, I'm just my sense is students are people who are particularly thinking Emmanuel X looks as though it's got a good shape for us. But I know there are some students who are really keen to stay. Is there any kind of wisdom or questions or comments from our students who are here?
Hi, Steve. I just wonder, is there a worry that we might still appeal to first-year students, but then they would move and see Ed's church and secondary as more appropriate due to location.
Yeah. Did everyone hear the question? Is there a worry that we'll work for first years who are in halls, but then second years will move on? Good question. I don't know the answer to that. I'm just very keen that we don't miss the opportunities to connect with the first years. That's a good question about the future. Thank you.
Welcoming people into the church and how often church will really give an initial welcome to the long-term welcome. Thank you.
That's a good comment, isn't it? Yeah, and that's one we need to think on together. It's the classic thing where everyone looks at someone else, and we only think that together.
Some positive feedback from you, the new person. We have found Emmanuel Westbury has been extraordinarily welcoming and normally being invited to lunch and by people, and people are always coming up to us and introducing themselves, and so we've been really welcomed and we've really enjoyed it, and we're loving the time of day. We love the Sunday night in the small group because my husband works away a lot in the week. He's not been able to be part of the small group for about 5 years now, so to be able to go regularly to get into a room has just been an oasis in the desert of life. It's been wonderful. Our daughter is loving junior church and is regularly preaching the gospel to us. And we're just really grateful to God and to you for welcoming the sense of us and what a wonderful from home in church. An hour.
Anna, thank you so much. That's a blessing to hear, isn't it? I guess we just know that not everyone will have that story to tell. So we mustn't get complacent. There'll be other people who go, well, no one welcomed me. Because sometimes we just miss people. And so we need to rejoice with the happy stories, but remember those who slipped through. Yeah.
I think the tea for the kids is a brilliant thing. It's really nice to get them together, but I'm just thinking whether there's a way we can do it that's less chaotic and managing the fun fight that they just a way that, I don't know, less about just people with children and more everybody. Yeah, it's a really good thing, but maybe.
Just for the tape, just a question there about the chaos of tea. Again, it'd be interesting to know what reducing some numbers does. Although we're not planning to stay small, as in the plan is not stay small because that'll be easy. But it might be time for some fresh thinking on how we do catering. Again, the principle was it'd be great to have more food around because when there's food around, people stay around and talk. Have we got the mechanics right? It'd be a great question for us to be asking together. Thank you. Who's that? Yeah.
Hi, Tom. I've been involved in Works Scholars as a Thursday topic group, and I've been involved in the holiday club over the summer. And what I would love to see is some of those contacts that we have through children and families and beyond. How can you develop those and bring those people from acquaintances to people who understand the gospel?
That's a question. I haven't got the answer to that. It's a question here for the tape about blokes, toddlers, and other toddlers. How we move people on from those initial connections to becoming friends to becoming Christians. That's right on the money. It's exactly the kind of question we need to be asking. We've got kind of connections, haven't we? How do we build on that? Who else has got a question or a comment? Or just thinking out loud. It's a safe place to think out loud.
I just wanted to say I love music. It's always very well thought through, good combination of instruments, really well thought through song, good words. It always really complements the sermon. And we're all the same.
No, but it's a really important. Our musicians work. There's a comment there, cheering for the music. Our musicians work incredibly hard. I mean, just Richard won't hear this, but you see, I check to see whether my sermon's online, on message, by checking what songs Richard's chosen. Because I always think, if he's chosen a particular one, I think, why has he chosen that one? Why? I think, oh yeah, verse 4. So some people consult the commentaries, I consult the... But the point is our musicians work really, really hard. And that's... we mustn't take that for granted. They work really hard at picking songs that serve what we're doing together. They don't just pick their favourites. And I suspect, I don't know whether this is right, I suspect we're quicker to grumble than we are to thank them. Just mostly money and music are the two issues that divide churches, and mostly, I suppose, people would be they would tend to kind of go, and I think actually we probably owe a great debt of gratitude to our musicians, and we need to be better at thanking them. But they'd be the first to go, well, we've got lots to learn. That's a great question. Richard, are you feeling in a position to give us a line or two on that? Because it's the very question you're always wrestling with, isn't it? How do you get the balance right between songs that, you know, work across the age range and sort of taste range, but also accessible to outsiders? What are you looking for in a song?
I think, first and foremost, that music and songs and hymns that serve the word, as Mike has said. I think if we want to err on the side of music for us versus music that is accessible, then we should err on that side, so that it is a place where we can bring people. We're not asking them to sing songs that they would feel embarrassed or awkward about, but they're songs that support what has just been preached and what we're looking at in the work. So if we're going to bias it one way,
to accessibility. Yeah. And when you say awkward, you're thinking lyrically or musically?
I think there's a bit of both. Yeah. So musical style comes into it. I suppose it's also about the question of objectivity and subjectivity of the words. I want to be sharing the truth rather than perhaps always our feelings about it.
Yeah. Don't mishear that, everyone. We're for feelings. Absolutely. Everyone's going, what? They're against feelings. No, but just for an outsider, if all the songs are first person singular, they really feel excluded quickly by that. Whereas when we're singing the great truths of God, they can at least go, oh, I can sort of go along with this. That's the kind of thing we're weighing up. I was at a church once, and I had a lovely experience of some senior saints complaining that we didn't have enough modern songs for the young people, and some younger people saying, we've got to keep having the old hymns for the sake of the senior saints. And I sort of wanted to go, can I bottle you? And it was just brilliant, because that's very rare. That's very rare. But we must keep thinking this, just keep talking about music, because music's it's hard to get right. Who's got another? Yeah, Matt.
I was thinking, it's been great having Emmanuel Westbury and Emmanuel actually down and kind of partnership and seeing that grow, the renovation around the church every year. Is it worth thinking through how it works having four churches and leadership? I was just thinking that multiplies a lot of different things. Does there need to be a thought in church about discipling leaders and looking at that when so many roles are about to be multiplied?
Thank you. Great, great question about the future. It's one of the things that committing ourselves to plant more churches has kept that at the front of our minds. So one of the reasons we've said, when we first started, we said we've got to try and plant, you know, with God's help, before 5 years, otherwise we never will. But having that in mind has forced us to keep saying, who are the successors? Who are we training up? In other words, it forces what we're talking about, like people will move on, so other people will have to step up. So that's what you're asking is right on the money. And it's what happens, and what happens naturally when you plant more churches, because instead of everything being stuck, there is movement, but we will have to be increasingly intentional about it, because it'll be harder to just wing it. As in, we really have to be focused on that. One of the things we're thinking about in the next two steering team meetings, a steering team is the elders of Ashley Down and Westbury coming together, is what are the things we'll need to do to keep a family of four churches together? So we're just going to spend two evenings going, what are the things that we're going to do together, you know, joint things, and what are the things we'll do separately? And one of the things we're doing with the kind of the pastor of each congregation will be the pastor of a particular congregation, but they will have a responsibility for an area of ministry across the family of churches. So they won't do it all, but if, say, me, I'll be the pastor of Westbury with responsibility for preaching across all four congregations. I won't do all the preaching across all four congregations, but I'll just have oversight of training up the preaching program, training up the preachers, all that kind of thing. And we'll do that similarly with, Ed, pastor of Emmanuel X, but with responsibility for training across the congregations as well. But Matt's question is a good one, and we'll need to think that through. I'll just give you a flavour of the kinds of questions we're asking at the moment. Brother, could you stand up and tell us who you are? Yeah, great to have you here, Matt. Yeah. 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 So it's this whole business of training up leaders is a universal challenge. I think one of our things is if we keep multiplying, we'll keep forcing ourselves to look it in the eye. Whereas if we just get bigger and bigger and bigger, the same few will do a lot, and more people will just sort of watch and not know how to get involved.
Just, I'm Luke. Just a question about, at the moment we're doing sort of a joint prayer meeting once a term, Ashley Down, and it already feels like too many people have that kind of work, and we've got four big congregations.
Yeah. Great question. How are we going to do joint prayer meetings? Don't know the answer. It's a great question. It comes under the, well, how are we going to, what should we do together and what should we do apart? And how will we stay as separate congregations but as very much a family? How will we do that? And prayer meeting will be one of the things to look at, I think. Thank you. Just an idea there on how we can get more people praying at different times, is what you're saying. Yeah. Thinking about prayer will be important. And as we think about, if there are four of us, four church families, life will become that little bit more complicated structurally. And I think one of the things we have to do is make sure we don't just become a business organisation. As in, we must say, right, one of the things we're must do is make sure we pray more. And we'll need to think about how to do that. Because it's not as simple when there's one group of you go, hey, we're all praying around so-and-so's house, and you're all there. But actually, when it's more complicated, there are more people, you've got to be ready for a mixed economy. You know, lots of different prayer meetings. But I'm really thrilled people are thinking about how we're going to be praying. In a year's time, what will our praying together look like? It's great. Okay. Sorry? Might have tables in the prayer meeting. Yeah, yeah. I think that'll be the answer. That'll be a complete answer. Yeah. Who was nodding at me? Yeah. Still.
Yeah. I've got a few related ones. I'm not quite sure how to draw them together. Thinking overseas, we
in recent years started sending a group to Paris to support the clerks in the summer. We've had people go out to Uganda. I guess I'm just floating the idea of doing more of that kind of stuff, and also on the thing of raising up leaders for the church in this country, actually thinking, who do we have here who we could be sending overseas? So we've adopted lots of mission partners who haven't been part of Emmanuel. We haven't actually sent anyone sort of long term elsewhere. So something to think about.
Thank you, Matthew. Just for the tape, just a call to not only adopt mission partners from overseas, but to be raising up people from within our congregation to send overseas. Right at the back, Zoe. Yeah, thank you, Zoe. Just a good call to have our eyes open to our international visitors. There's a little group that's just started to meet. I think they first met in November. People are beginning to start that. So that's on the hearts of, I think, about four people and a few more. So kind of watch this space and let's pray on for that to grow. If that's something on your heart, come and speak to me and I'll connect you up with those people who are wanting to do more for our international visitors. Yeah. Thank you. Karen. Yes. Yeah, thank you. I don't know the answer to that, but that's a brilliant idea to think on, isn't it? Is there a way of, just so Claire's making notes of sort of, would you say your nice phrase, prayer wardens, sort of local, people with local, knitting together local members of Emmanuel and praying for local needs and that kind of thing. Margaret here. Emmanuel, that's the name of our church, and Emmanuel means God with us. It's a name that was given to Jesus because he was God with us. Okay. Gordon. Thank you. Just for the take, there's the whole thing we need to think through of how when we're smaller, we knew who to ask for help, we knew each other. When we're bigger, we don't quite know who to turn to, and therefore our small groups functioning as they should. Thank you. Who has got Simon? Thank you. Just for the tape, there's a question about making the most of the fact that we are several churches by knots. Are you saying not really, we don't want to reinvent wheels. It means we can pool our training resources sort of centrally. Yeah. And that's kind of what we mean by the having a pastor who's got a responsibility across the church. So say you were responsible for children's work across the church. Each local congregation wouldn't have to reinvent all its children's training and work and syllabus. There'd be someone who is overseeing it all, and then there are local teams. And that's the kind of way to go, but we've never done this before, so we're slightly feeling our way. And then Simon raised a good question about what happens when the Denmark Hall is razed to the ground. But probably about a year's time, is that the target? Just over under a year. So a year is quite a long time in church life, but also it will come very quickly. And probably it'll be brilliant timing, because we'll just all got settled down again and just sort of got going, and then we will have seen, God willing, some growth, and all those empty chairs will have been filled, and we'll be going, what are we going to do? And then the Denmark Hall will be raised to the ground, and we'll have to reconfigure ourselves. And whether it means splitting into two, or whether it means finding another venue, don't know. This is an interesting place, isn't it? Anyone else with a comment or a question, or just something you want to cheer for, something you want to boo for? Going once, going twice. Rachel. Thank you, Rachel. That was Rachel just cheering for the wisdom gained from having kind of older friends around the church family. And I think that's something we want to be more intentional about. I think we've probably lost a little bit of that in recent times. Ruth, you might be the penultimate comment. Ruth, just urging us to go on preaching, and I think we want to underline the privilege of preaching to brothers and sisters who are hungry to learn, but also who hold us to account. That's one of the reasons we have question time, but it's a lovely thing when people afterwards, you know, pick us up on things in a good way. They say, you sure that's what verse 14 was right? Well, I've got a question about that. So brothers and sisters, I want to say, please never get to the stage where you assume just because it's taught from the front at Emmanuel, it's true. Always make sure we're preaching the Word of God, and don't get into the sort of, don't let this not be lulled into kind of complacency. But it is a great privilege to preach to people who are hungry. I tell you, it really is. Thank you. That was potentially the penultimate question. It could be the ultimate one. the Lord Jesus, as in that, well, that's a slightly cheeky answer, but the church is built on him. So he. Oh, I see. Well, a group of us came from a church in Bristol called Christ Church Clifton, which was quite a big church, and about 40 or so of us came out of that, sent by the church to start a new church. That's, in fact, exactly 7 years ago. Exactly 7 years ago. How about that? I think we probably do need to stop there. One thing you should hold me to is that we make more time to pray in meetings, because I talk too much and I don't pray enough, and this is an example of that. But we've got sort of just under 5 minutes now. It'd be lovely in our groups just to lift some of these things to the Lord. We don't know all the answers, but we know one who does. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you all very much for coming out. We must have a little think through about when we meet again like this. It'll probably be after people have kind of begun to indicate where they're going, and we've got a slightly clearer sense of the lie of the land. But, you know, May, June, July will be a time for us getting ready for all that September brings. But thank you for beginning the conversation tonight. And if there's anything you didn't quite say, or you're kicking yourself because you wished you'd asked it, do get in touch with me.